Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being called a Christian, of being found together in fellowship with you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with one another as the people of God. We thank you for the gift of the Scriptures that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We ask for your blessing. We are a needy people. We grow hungry and thirsty so quickly, and we pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and feed us and nourish us. Cause your light to shine upon that which you caused to be written, and help us to see the Lord Jesus, to see the gospel, to see that truth that you would have us know and learn and hide and do. So hear us, O Lord, bless us, forgive us all of our sins. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now turn with me in the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 6, and we are going to be looking at the first four verses. You'll find it in a pew Bible, which is accessible to you somewhere on page 979, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, so far, God's holy and inerrant word. Just a couple of riders before I begin to look at this passage. Some of the truth contained in this passage has been examined helpfully and in some depth by resident parental experts here in the congregation in the parenting seminars, two of which have already taken place, and one is taking place this coming Saturday. And some of you who have not heard those or have not been able to be present should perhaps download these addresses, and especially the Q&A, the question and answer sessions, which I found so wonderfully helpful. I wish I had heard some of the things I heard a few weeks ago, 25 years ago. Now, as we look at this passage tonight, we need to remember several things. This is the last chapter of Ephesians. We've seen the dynamic of the Apostle Paul giving us more or less three chapters of doctrine and teaching, and now three chapters of practical application. There is the truth, and then there is the application of the truth. He has unfolded the gospel. He has told us of the grace of God that has brought us out of darkness and into light, and enabled us to be participators in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been raised with Christ into the heavenly places. And now he has especially, in verse 18 of the previous chapter, given this exhortation to go on being filled with the Spirit, that as the Lord's people, as those who are in union with Christ, as sharers together in the gospel, as those who know what our inheritance in Christ is, he makes this exhortation to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And these closing applications to husbands and wives at the close of chapter 5, to parents and children here in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6, and then in the place of work, and especially in the context of Paul, to the ever so sensitive issue for us of slaves and masters, and an astonishing statement that Paul will make about the need for slaves to be obedient to their masters. Of course, he's talking to Christian slaves. He's talking to those who are actually part and parcel of the fellowship and the church in Ephesus and in other churches in the Lysias Valley. This, no doubt, was a circular letter that was read in many churches. And Paul makes no attempt whatsoever to get embroiled in the difficulty of slavery, or perhaps the political and sociological issues that were sensitive to Paul as they would be to us. But he's addressing Christians who find themselves in a providence about which they can do almost nothing at all. It wasn't open to them to rebel, because the consequences of rebellion would have been dire indeed. And he makes the Christian application. What do slaves do? Well, all of that for another time next week, perhaps after the picnic. I'm not sure the segue from the picnic to that. But tonight, we want to look at his words of practical application to parents and children. He has already told us in verse 21 of chapter 5 that we are to submit one to the other. And he's making now several applications and levels of this submission in marriage and in the home in terms of parents and children and in the workplace. This is Paul's focus on the family. This is Paul addressing us on family values. Incidentally, Paul addresses children here. Isn't that interesting? I want to make just a little side remark here. That is fascinating to me that Paul addresses children, and he addresses children as covenant members of a covenant community. It doesn't concern him whether these children are actually regenerate or not. They are part and parcel of the church. They may not be communicant members in the language that you and I would use, and the Apostle Paul wouldn't necessarily use at all. But he addresses them as children and as those who belong to the church in Ephesus and to whom the word of God is rightly to be addressed. And he expects from children, and little children perhaps, children at the edge of discernment, who can understand what it is that he's saying, and he addresses them in that manner, and I find that fascinating, and it's not amiss for me to say that's one of the tiny little planks in the logic of the argument as to why we baptize children in Presbyterian churches, because of the way Paul naturally addresses children as members of the church. The key word here is, I think, in the Lord. In the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He's assuming here a foundation of grace. He's assuming a home in which the gospel rules and reigns and flourishes. He's assuming a home in which Jesus is loved and treasured, and where parents talk about the gospel and sing about the gospel and engage in the disciplines and the privileges of prayer and in reading the scriptures and in the exhortation that belongs to the covenant community. It's in that setting. Paul isn't addressing here the world as such, although the principles that he establishes here are applicable anywhere, because they are based on the fifth commandment. But he's first of all addressing the church and those who are in the Lord. Now, he says a word to children, and then he says a word to parents. He first of all addresses children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he cites the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. He establishes from the fifth commandment a particular application to children in the home in terms of obeying their parents. This is God's word. This is God's norm. This is his pattern. This is the instruction manual that David Lawton has lost. This is God's saying, this is how I expect it. This is how I create it. This is how I make it. This is how I establish it. You honor your parents. You respect your parents. I think Paul is first of all addressing children, and by that I think Paul means children who are still in the home and are still under the auspices of the authority of the parents in that home. Although the principle of what Paul is saying here has a wider application to all of us. We may not all have children, but we are all children. And we all have parents, whether those parents are still alive or not. In one sense, we are still to honor them and to respect them. A mother said to me one time about her senior high 12th grade son, that for an entire year, the only communication that came from him was a grunt. For an entire year, that was the only communication between the son and the parent, was a grunt. Christian children cannot respond like that. That is a violation of the fifth commandment. It's a violation of the expectation that Jesus lays upon you to honor your parents and respect your parents. A friend told me of a college student who made a remark of how much better he got along with his parents now that he was at college. And my friend replied, "It's amazing how much your parents have matured recently, isn't it?" Paul provides a motivation here. He says, as he cites the fifth commandment, it's the first commandment with a promise. Some have suggested that the second commandment also has a promise, but actually that's probably incorrect. And what Paul is saying is that it's actually the only commandment that actually has a promise. And the promise, as he puts it here, is that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It's also fascinating, by the way, how Paul takes the commandment in which the promise was a specific promise to the people of God in Israel, and now he makes a more general application from the specificity of that promise under the old covenant. And it's an interesting thing to watch Paul take an Old Testament commandment and apply it now in the New Covenant and in a setting where it would no longer be appropriate to refer to Jews and Israel, but to make a more general promise. Now, what is this promise? That if you obey your parents, it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You know, live long and prosper. somebody says that, live long and prosper. Is Paul suggesting, or is the fifth commandment for that matter, suggesting that if you obey your parents, you're going to live to 90 or 95? And obviously Paul isn't saying that. And there are many, many exceptions that we can all think of that would violate that. Of course, he is, I think, making a general statement here that if you obey your parents, that is, if you live as children within the structures that God has laid down for the family, it is more likely that you will live long and prosper. Actually, if you conform to gospel ways and gospel patterns, it will keep you from all kinds of things that actually will ensure that you won't live long and won't prosper, because you'll get into so much trouble. Paul is demanding here from children obedience. It's not an absolute obedience. There are times when the principle, of course, that Peter employs and John employs in the Acts of the Apostles, when you're being asked to do something that violates what God has laid down, another principle takes over. I must obey God rather than men. In Acts, Peter was being told he must not preach in the name of Jesus. It was a command that he could not obey. And at that point, he must obey God rather than men. But in every other circumstance, actually in every other circumstance, we are to be obedient and we are to conform. There's a basis here for what Paul says. He says, it is right. It's the right thing to do. It's similar to what he says in chapter 5 and verse 3. It's the proper thing to do. Or what he says in chapter 5 and verse 4. It is fitting. It is proper. It is fitting. It is right. It's the way God created the world. It's the pattern that he established. It's part of the natural creation order. It's the right thing to do. A few years ago in France, one summer, there was an unusual heat wave, and 15,000 elderly folk died. It transpired that many of their children, adult children, of course, had gone away on vacation, knowing of the heat wave. In fact, had determined to go on vacation because of the heat wave, leaving their parents behind, uncared for. France have now introduced a law, France of all countries, that it's actually a criminal offense to do what they did. Now, I've no idea how you put that law into action. I have no idea how you prosecute that law. But it was an indictment upon an entire society that seemed to have altogether abandoned respect and honor for parents. Now, young folk, you're saying to me, but you don't know my parents. And I don't know your parents. I know the outward face of some of your parents, but I don't know what they're like at home. I don't. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Paul doesn't say obey your parents if you like them. Obey your parents if you agree with them. Obey your parents when they make certain requests of you that you actually want to conform to. That's not what he says. He says, obey your parents. And you say, but, and I want you to put your hand over your mouth and stop from saying the next word. Because Jesus is your example. Jesus is your example. He was obedient. He had all authority. He owned the universe. He made the universe. But he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He put himself under the auspices of the authority of Mary and Joseph. And he was obedient. When it's difficult, when there are internal struggles, when you find that course of action difficult, go to Jesus and follow the example of Jesus. Because this is the Jesus-like thing to do. That's what Paul wants. Paul wants you to become like Jesus. He wants you to become like Jesus. And how do you become like Jesus at home? Well, not by grunting. You know, not by moods. Now, I understand the hormones and everything else that causes imbalances in us, and these are things we have to fight with and struggle with. But the Jesus thing, the Jesus principle here is obey your parents because they love you. Because they love you. Because they love you. Now, Paul has something to say to parents. And he says to parents, and he puts it in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Notice that he addresses your fathers. You feel, at least I feel, a little cheated that Paul only gives us one verse. Where's the manual? Where's the instruction book? This is a bit like David Lawton trying, and somebody needs to tell David Lawton about the internet if he wants to communicate with the rest of the world. Don't you feel just a little bit cheated that all that Paul says is, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Was Paul married? Yes, he probably had been married and was now a widow. There's a reference in 1 Corinthians 7 where he puts himself in the same category as widows. And that seems to be a hint to us that he had indeed been married and had lost his wife. There's no mention of children, however. Now, parents, let me ask you a question here. Do your children disappoint you? You know, there are parents and they want to go through life sometimes being their children. There are parents who want to change the very personality and character of their children. And I mean the God-given personality and the God-given character that God has formed and shaped and given to you. This is God's gift to you. And Paul is saying, don't provoke your children. Don't provoke your children. Now, there are some building blocks here for godly parenting. Actually, although it's only one verse, Paul actually says a whole lot here that is helpful. He's saying, first of all, that our relationship, fathers, our relationship to Jesus is paramount. It is absolutely paramount. We've come to know a heavenly Father. That's the whole message of Ephesians, that we've come to know through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the blessing and benediction of the Holy Spirit, we've come to know the first person of the Trinity as our Father. That's the greatest blessing and privilege, as we were hearing this morning. In that extraordinary word of the Apostle John this morning, that we've come to know God as our Father, and our relationship to God as our Father and our relationship to Christ is absolutely paramount here. We are in Christ God's children, and we will always be God's children. God will never say to us, "You are never welcome in this home ever again." God will never say that to you. He may discipline you. He may rebuke you. He may put all kinds of hurdles in your path. But he will never say to you, as a child, as one of his children, as one of his adopted children, he will never say to you, you are never welcome in this home again. That's extraordinary. That's extraordinary. And I think it says to us as parents, that's a barrier, that's a boundary. We can never go there. Because we have this wonderful relationship with Jesus. Let me say something else here, that good parenting comes from good relationships between a father and a mother. That's the previous thing that Paul has just talked about. He's talked about wives and husbands. And it's in that context where there is a godly marriage, where wives and husbands are living together in the kind of society that God has established, in that loving, tender, caring environment. It's in that environment that parenting emerges. One of the best things that you can do to be a good parent is to work on a good marriage. That's why you need to come to the marriage conference. And all parents need to be in a marriage conference for that reason alone, because it's fundamental. If the marriage isn't working well, the parenting won't be working well. Some of us, and I speak from personal experience here, some of us know all too well what it is to be raised in a dysfunctional home, where your parents are quarreling. I have vivid memories of it. Of waking up at 2 and 3 in the morning, and I can't describe it to you here. As a young teenager, and the effect of it. And Paul is saying, good parenting comes from a loving, tender relationship between a husband and a wife. You know, parents, your children need to see you tender with each other and loving towards each other and showing respect to each other in the way you speak, in opening the car door for your wife. And forget about what Northerners will say about that. That's not a Southern thing. That's a Christian thing. It's the effect of Christianity on the social environment of the South. That's what it is. Sociologists will tell you that you often become your parents. I remember vividly as a teenager saying, it's imprinted on my brain. I remember saying, I don't want to become like. And I'm like them every day. I see more of them in me every single day. It's been imprinted there. In those teenage years, especially, when they are physically growing in leaps and bounds, but they're also picking up the environment in which they watch and observe how parents relate to each other. Good parenting comes from good relationships. You know, if a parent lives for money, or if a parent's recourse to dealing with the problem is to go and leave and go and play golf for 4 hours. No disrespect to golf, especially not to Dr. Ferguson. Good parenting comes from a godly, loving, tender marriage. Thirdly, God expects us to nurture our children. He expects us as parents to nurture our children. We have to take this passage seriously. If you as a parent condone bad behavior and sullen responses and bad mouthing from your teenage children, it's not right. That's what Paul would say. That's not right. That's not proper. That's not fitting. I watched in the airport yesterday a poor, distracted mother of a child who had lost the plot. I mean, this child had completely lost the plot. And she needed to be told a few things. And her mother lifted her. She was past it. She lifted her and carried her away from where we were and round a corner and dealt with it there. I wanted to go up and thank her. She did the right thing, and she did the appropriate thing, and she didn't do it publicly. She did it privately. She had respect for her child, but it was an incredibly difficult moment for her. God expects us to nurture our children. And then Paul is saying something else. Don't employ unbiblical patterns of behavior. Do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger, Paul says. Now, he uses a word here that is used of God's anger against Israel. Do not provoke your children to wrath, the King James Version says. Don't embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. Don't make unreasonable demands. Don't have a favorite child. Don't ever say, "You're my favorite child." Don't even say it in jest. "You're my favorite child." That was the problem in Joseph's family. Spoilt mother's boy that he was, to whom everything was given, and those wonderful clothes, the best of clothes. And there was one dysfunctional family, if ever there was one. Don't humiliate your children. Don't try and live your life through your children. You know, sometimes I think as parents especially, we go through phases and we think we want to be 15 again. We want to be 16 again. We want our children to be what we wanted to be and failed to get. All you produce are angry young men and angry young women. You know, parents can be manipulative. I speak from experience here. And you can be manipulative and controlling and shaming and sometimes completely unresponsive to the self-worth of the child. Don't provoke your children to anger so that they lose. They become discouraged. You want them to honor you. You want them to respect you. Then you must be worthy of respect and worthy of honor. That's an impossible demand, isn't it? You know, Paul sets up these impossible demands. The barrier is so high. Paul, why couldn't you make the barrier just a little lower? Notice that he says fathers here. Fathers. Of course, our children spend far more time in the presence of their mothers than their fathers. It's so very easy to hand over the responsibility to the mother. Let the mother do it. And you work all day and you come home at night and you're tired and you expect peace and quiet. And Paul is saying, no, it's your responsibility. Fathers, you must take the responsibility here to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's not the sole responsibility of the mother. God expects us to raise our children. It's not the church that does this. It's not the youth department that does it. The youth department's not a glorified babysitting, teenage watching society. Don't be one of those parents that just drop the children off because you expect the church to raise your children and blame the church if your children go in one direction or the other. Now, Paul is saying this is your responsibility. And it begins at home, and it begins in your relationship with your wife and husband, and it begins at the family table, and it begins in your discipline of reading Bible stories and teaching your children to pray. We've been, as Rosemary and I have been going through all this, as some of you have, with grandchildren. You reverse the roles. It's much easier being a grandparent. Grandparents know everything and can never be blamed for anything. And it's been fascinating and wonderful to hear the little voices of three-year-olds and four-year-olds praying and saying the most extraordinary things and praying for the most extraordinary things, but in a wonderful way. That environment. God expects us to do this. And when you feel, parents, when you feel exasperated, you feel at your wit's end, and there are trying days in raising children and raising teenagers, and the teenagers are here, and they're hearing me say this, go to your Heavenly Father. Don't take it out on the children. Just go to your Heavenly Father and say, Father, I understand a little of how it must be for you in raising me. Because there must be days when you too are exasperated and you too must be at your wit's end and you too have days when you must be thinking, this is it. I can deal with this no longer. But you never say that. You always love me. You're patient with me. You're kind with me. You always invite me back in to fellowship with you. All the time. Again and again. So give me grace to do the same. That's Paul's gospel base for godly parenting. Now, that's only a taster. That's an hors d'oeuvre, if you like, for this Saturday's parenting seminar, which begins at 9 o'clock, if somebody nods and says, yes, 9 o'clock on Saturday. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the practicality of the scriptures. These are hard things. Some of our families are in difficult places with complications that are real and threatening. We pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit to fill us and keep on filling us and fill us to overflowing. As children, when we find it difficult, when we find it irksome, when we're being asked to do things that other parents don't seem to be asking their children to do. So fill us with your Spirit, because we want to be like Jesus. Pray for husbands and wives and for the loving example of a godly marriage that exudes the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. Pray for godly homes where Jesus is loved and treasured and sung to and prayed to. And grant, Holy Spirit, that in our very homes and in our families, that you would bring our children and those children that have grown up but have still not come into fellowship with you, the prodigal, in that far and distant country, call them and call them to Jesus and bring them irresistibly to Jesus to bow the knee. Bring them home. Bring them to the table where they may sup with the Lord Jesus and with the family and with the household of God. Hear the cries of parents here in this building tonight for prodigal sons and daughters. Be merciful to us. Remember your covenant. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.